remember sometime back in my childhood, someone talking about the four Gospels, and they were describing each one, what's kind of peculiar to each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when they got to John, they said, the Gospel of John is written like it was written for children. It's a simple Gospel. Well, it took me many years to realize that that is not true. John's Gospel is not simple. And for a long time, I held the same, misconception about John's epistles. They sound simple. When reading through them in their original language, the Greek that John wrote in, they're written in very, very simple language. But these letters from the Apostle John are not simple. Not simple at all. And the second chapter that we're going to be studying from 1 John today on the Bible study is no exception. I'm Todd Wilkins, sitting in for Chuck Rathard, who's on vacation. I host Issues, Etc. here on AM 850 KFUO. And we're going to be talking about 1 John chapter 2. Open your Bibles to that, near the end, right before John writes his revelation, you'll find the three epistles of the Apostle John. And joining us here on the Bible study this morning to take us through the second chapter of 1 John, a John.
Here I am.
Pastor John Schmidtke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Pastor Schmidtke, welcome to the Bible study.
Good to be here. I was able to find my way.
Good.
I saw your new sign out in the front.
Yeah, I was telling John when he walked in the door that those signs miraculously appear whenever the seminary community wants to kind of spruce up for call day or for any big event that they're having here. Of course, we've got our synodical convention coming up this summer, and they're sprucing up the campus to make it look, as they should, make it look as nice as they can. And we tend to get a little bit of the fallout from that down here on the campus of Concordia Seminary, a new sign for our radio stations, too.
Looks great.
Makes us look official, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. You know, you can't hide out here anymore.
No, that's true.
Back in the woods.
That's true. Before we begin, let me remind our listeners that they are welcome to join our conversation as we look through these deceptively simple epistles and the second chapter of 1 John, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or our call-in numbers. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment anytime during this hour as we look at 1 John chapter 2. And before we get into the text, Pastor Schmidtke, if you would lead us in a word of prayer to prepare us for our study.
Okay. Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit would be among us to lead us and guide us in your word today, that we could see our Savior Jesus again and be reminded of the comfort and the strength, the hope we have in him. This section of this scripture speaks so much, so many times about knowing you and what that all means. There's a lot of misconceptions about that. Even today, people talk about knowing you and they use the word spiritual, and it means so many different things. And yet what the scripture brings out to us today is a real concrete knowledge of you, both first through Jesus Christ, and then we see that concrete knowledge shown in a life lived. We ask that you would guide us and teach us today and take us in the ways that you want us to go in this Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Schmidtke, there are a lot of details in here, and I call this deceptively simple because the language is simple, and he does refer to his readers as little children.
Yeah.
Not just children, but little children. Why is the language so simple and yet the ideas so profound? Why does he refer to his readers, who are of all ages, I'm certain, as little children?
You know, there's... people see that in different ways. Sometimes I think the area you're talking about especially is there's a section about verses 12 through 14 where he hits children and fathers and young men. And some people think about, well, you know, maybe he's dealing with kind of looking out at his congregation, as it were, and hitting different age groups in that way. I like the idea, though, that I think maybe he's talking to everyone and he's realizing sort of different times in their spiritual walk with Christ. Because when he talks about little children at the beginning in this section here, he talks about forgiveness, which is really where it all begins. And then when he talks about fathers, he's talking about sort of I speak to you fathers, he talks about the long-range view of the faith that's consistent and continues on. And then he talks about young men, especially in this chapter 2. He talks about almost like warfare, overcoming. And, you know, that fits. That fits to human experience, really. Especially that last one, young men. It's not that kids aren't tempted, and it's not that fathers, older people aren't tempted, but boy, there's a wrestling that goes on in your young manhood or young womanhood. We see it in the church all the time, don't we? Kids are who grow up in the church are pretty strong through about 8th, 9th, 10th grade. Junior in high school, senior, boy, that's a rough time. And then even until about, 22, 23, sometimes even later. I got a young lady in my church, and I'm not telling this out of school because I already told her it. She grew up. She's a senior this year. And now she's popping in, popping out. And my radar is up about that. And what she's doing is they used to say in the old days, kind of sowing your oats, trying to figure things out, finding out who you are and all that. And I think John is addressing kind of the whole panorama of different places in your life spiritually with Christ.
Does the Christian remain a child in some sense, regardless of his age, not only physical age, but maturity in the Christian faith as well?
Oh, definitely. That's why the most common of those expressions in 1 John here is he keeps going back to little children, little children, little children. And he hits little children pretty much in the essential aspects of Christian faith. Little children about the forgiveness of sins, little children about who Christ is. And then what's really neat is as you get to the end of this, verse 18, children, it's the last hour, urgency.
Mm.
Makes sense.
Let's look at some of the text here, and I'll stop at a place that seems appropriate,
okay,
and we'll deal with it just piece by piece. As we go through 1 John chapter 2, Pastor John Schmitzke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis is our guest. Feel free to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, John, you don't go far into chapter 2 before you run into a place where you stub your toe. Verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We pause there, right there at verse 6. What does he mean? It sounds like he's playing both sides of the fence. I'm writing to you so that you may not sin, but if you do sin,
yeah,
so on and so forth.
Well, you know, the whole Christian life is a life sort of built in tensions, really. And here's a good picture of it. John's saying, my intention, my aim is that you don't sin. Sin is a serious matter, as opposed to the way a lot of people look at it. You know, my aim is that you don't sin. But if you do sin, you need to know what to do with your sin. There's no blank check because of the grace of God to go and sin and do whatever you want. Paul has something to say about that in Romans chapter 6. He says here, though, some great news. If you do sin, number one, we have an advocate. We have someone who comes right next to you and speaks on your behalf before God the Father. I have been, in the last 9-10 months, I don't know why it is, but in our ministry, we have been dealing with more cases of people who have been in trouble with the law.
So you've been visiting the penal system,
yeah,
the court system.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I learned one thing the first time I went to court, and that is that if the person who you're ministering to is incarcerated, and they say court is at 9 a.m., he's probably not coming up until 11:30, because they deal first with all the people whose attorneys are there who are not in custody. And then they deal finally and bring everybody in from the jail and all that. The courtroom is interesting because the courtroom, in a way, almost looks like a church room at times. It's got pews like a church room. It's very hush-hush and silent and honorable, you know, kind of like a church room. And yet they're very different. But it is a lonely place to be in the courtroom and to be in front of the judge when you've got no attorney. And here's Christ. This is the picture John's giving us. He's our advocate. He's the one who is interceding our case. He is our expert case, expert attorney, excuse me. And not only is he our expert attorney, but he's also our atonement. He's also the basis on which we get sprung, if you will, on which we get released of our sins. That's what he gets in this second verse. He's the propitiation for our sins.
What is that word, propitiation?
Propitiation is the idea of payment. It's the idea that I guess the best picture I want to put for it is Christ has put down the money. He's done the time. He's done the punishment for our sin. And he did that when he died on the cross. And when you think about the fact that you've got an attorney in your corner who is arguing your case, and he's armed, he's an armed attorney, because he's armed with the blood that he shed at the cross.
He's paying your fines.
He's paying your fines. You've got a slam dunk win case. Not because of the persuasiveness of his argument, but because of the power of the evidence. And that's the cross. And that's a great place here for John to start talking. Because in verse 3 then, he jumps in to talk about knowing God. And perfect place to start. Where do you start in knowing God? What's the heart of knowing God? Christ. And what about Christ? His forgiveness that he won by his atonement on the cross. That sets the flavor and the context for him to be able to say in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. He's sorting out now another tension. Some people could read this and say, well, the way we know God is if we keep his commandments. In other words, keeping his commandments is a condition for knowing him, conditioning for be his child.
That's what it sounds like.
Yeah, yeah. It's not that at all, though. Because remember what he said in verses 1 and 2, and that's why this comes so well right before verse 3. By this we know God, that we keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments aren't the condition for knowing him. They're more like the characteristic after you've come to faith in Christ Jesus. And after he is the one, Jesus, who fills your heart, and his spirit is the one who's guiding your life.
So in other words, it's a little bit like that hymn, good works, I can't remember the exact words, good works are proof that faith is living.
Yeah.
They are not the condition upon which someone is forgiven. They are the evidence that someone has been forgiven.
Yeah. They're not the condition. They're the characteristic after what Christ has done.
Now, when he says, I write to you that you may not sin, some people read this and say, and then the following verses, like keeping the commandments and whatnot, and they say, well, that means, and there's a whole branch of Christendom, usually called the holiness movement, mm-hmm. or something along those lines, that flourished in the last century, but still is with us today, that says, on the basis of these passages and others in 1 John, real Christians don't sin. Yeah. Or if they do sin, they don't sin enough to really matter. They don't practice sin. While they may occasionally sin, it's not so much that they can't really call themselves sinners anymore, because they just do it so seldom that it hardly even makes a difference.
Yeah, well, you know, that there's a book right next to 1 John here. We go up a little further. James, remember what James said? He said, anyone who is guilty of just one little speck, mm-hmm. one little place, one little sin, quote, is guilty of the entire law. And we know something else, though, that this isn't where John is, who's writing it, too. Because the same person who's writing here is the same person who, back in John chapter 3, said, flesh gives birth to flesh, which the way we talk about that in confirmation class is a sinful mom and a sinful dad can only give birth to a sinful child. And that in doing that, you're sort of behind the eight ball from the beginning. There is no way that you can stand before God and say, I'm right. just by who I am.
You need Jesus from the time you conceived.
Right from the time you conceived.
Pastor John Schmidtke is our guest. We're talking about 1 John chapter 2. I'm Todd Wilkins, sitting in for the vacationing Chuck Rathert here on the Bible Study. Let's go to the phones to our first caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mildred calling from DuPo has a question. Hi, Mildred.
Yes, Pastor. Oh, I'm so glad to hear your voice, and I dearly love Pastor Schmidtke, too. But I wanted to know that, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that John, 1, 2, 3 John, these little books, 2 and 3 is only one page long, and then, like, Revelation, I thought was written by John. Or is that all the same John? Is that all the same John?
Mm-hmm.
And, like, little children, they should know about Jesus, and I think that's just great that he's writing about that. But aren't we all children of God? Even I'm going to be 90 years old and this year, and I still feel like I'm a child of God.
Mildred, two good questions. Thank you very much. First of all, when we have all these books that have John's name on them, and John's, of course, is included in Revelation.
Yeah.
It's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus by John. All the same guy?
Same guy.
Disciple?
Same guy.
Okay.
Yeah. The Beloved, sometimes they call him.
What about her second question? She's pushing, I don't know what they call, after the octogenarian, you get the nonagenarian or something.
Ninety-genarian.
Like, yeah. So 9 decades, longer than most people live, she says, am I still a child of God?
Yeah. You know what? I think the picture of child, it's a great picture for a lot of reasons. The first reason is it keeps you in the context of how God sets himself, you know, places himself, how he identifies himself as a father. And in that, it also reminds me of my dependence. I'm utterly dependent on him. You know, a child doesn't run the house. The father does. Child doesn't provide for the house. I wish my kids would.
It'd be nice.
Yeah, I wish they'd come and bring a few dollars, you know. But no, the father does. The father takes care of everything. Think about this. You have kids as well. When you go on a trip and everybody's forgotten their money. We went down last Sunday at Mother's Day. We went for the first time down to Lambert's in Sykeston.
To throw rolls.
Oh, it was awesome. Great food and a lot of fun, too. But we got a little surprise when we got there. You know what the surprise is? When you're going there as far as paying the check? Anybody know what the surprise is? No Discover.
they don't take plastic?
Yeah. It's not everywhere you live. It's check or cash. Good thing Dad had some extra money in his pocket. And you know, that's our Father in heaven. He's the one who's taking care of everything, not only materially, but more importantly, spiritually. And we are his children. We are totally dependent on him in every way. The last thing I want to just throw in about what Mildred said about being a child, and you've studied the scripture a lot, Pastor, and I find that the more I study, the more the idiot I think I am.
Amen. I think of a quote from Luther where he's talking about the catechism, but of course the catechism is nothing more than another way of studying God's word itself. And he says, I wrote the thing, but I remain as a child, a student of these basic teachings of the Christian faith, these scriptural teachings, and the more I read it, the more I remain a child.
Yeah.
And a student of God's word. I don't think we can ever leave that position.
No, you never grow out of the studying. And as we go forward now, there's going to be some other things that we never grow out of, too, in our faith life.
Okay, let's look at verse 7. John writes, Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, he's restating, it appears, something he just said a few verses before in a different way. Is he saying anything different here?
Well, in the first section of what we dealt with, he's talking about that our faith, our knowing God through Jesus Christ, it shows itself in obeying his commandments. Now, here he's going to take it in a different category. It also shows itself in relationships. And particularly here, he's going to talk about relationships with people. But before we get to relationships with people, he throws some restatement in verses 7 and 8.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about this. He says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. I'm not telling you something new today, but something that you've known since you came into faith in Christ. But I'm reminding you of it. Let's stop there a minute. This is sort of really sermonic. On Sunday morning, when preachers get up to preach, biblical preachers, they're really never bringing something new. They really aren't. Now, the challenge when you're a preacher is to bring the same message in a fresh way. There might be new applications over time, but it's never something new. And in fact, if you think it's something new, there's one of two things. Either you didn't study it before.
Something you should have known.
That you should have known. Or you're in trouble because it's you may have gotten it wrong. You probably did.
So does it happen to you? We've only got a minute here, but does it happen to you, Pastor Schmidtke, how long have you been a pastor?
I've been a pastor since 87.
Okay, so we're pushing
17 years.
17 years. Where you have been at Bethlehem for long enough now that people say, you know, Pastor, you preach different texts, different passages, sermons in different seasons of the year and everything. But through it all, I kind of see a golden thread running almost.
Yeah.
And every time you stand in the pulpit, it's always the same constant message of sin and grace, the same one we're finding here in John. Do you hear that?
Oh, yeah, that's the message every Sunday. If you haven't preached Christ and his death and resurrection, you haven't preached the message. And if you haven't prefaced that with talking about sin, you've missed the boat too.
What does John mean, the darkness is passing away? And then he plays on that analogy of darkness and light. What does he mean, darkness is passing
away? He's giving us a picture, actually, that darkness, light thing. He's giving us a picture of Christ. You know, when Christ comes, he shines light into our life of the way to heaven, and that's through him. But he also, light not only shines the way, it also exposes sin. And it exposes disobedience. It exposes when we've been away from God. The moment, right now, in this letter, he's trying to bring his believers a moment of urgency. Well, you know, it's hard to say urgency because there's not a moment that you want to be without Christ. There's not a moment you can afford to be without Christ. And so the urgency of John is even still the urgency of today, because we know he's coming. We just don't know when. Could be today.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our study of 1 John chapter 2. Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church is our guest. We'll be right back on the Bible study.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
God, who created us, knows that if we ever do anything that He truly is pleased with, it's only because He's doing it through us. Even as a Christian, there's nothing you can do in order to get on God's good side. And the reason for that, understand what your relationship with God is. The reason you are saved is because of a relationship that God has created. He has adopted you into His family.
Law and Gospel, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Whenever we have a thunder and lightning storm run through our town, Vicki and I can remember something that happened several years ago when we didn't sleep well during those evenings. It wasn't us. Our Labrador retriever named Bear was terrified by the thunder. He barked in the direction of the lightning until it went away. And it always did, and I'm sure Bear was convinced in those days that his panic barking always worked. Actually, God's people were just as frightened by the storms as was Bear. The Hebrews were especially afraid of the storms of the sea. Psalm 107 chronicles the perilous journey of some pilgrims who traveled by sea to the Promised Land for the celebration of a great festival. Some went down into the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind and lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. This incident reminds me of one of the Gospels when Jesus fell asleep in the back of the boat as his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee. Soon a fierce storm arose, and high waves began to break into the boat until it was nearly full of water. The fishermen-turned-disciples were terrified. They woke the Lord up, shouting, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And when he woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the water, "Quiet down." And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith in me?" And they were filled with awe and said among themselves, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Lord, deliverance is one of the miraculous works you do best. May we learn from your word for us today that the mighty Lord who delivered the pilgrims from the sea and the disciples from the storm is still our great rescuer today. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the ruler of the wind and the waves. Amen.
Here's a happy AM850 KFUO salute to our day sponsor. On this Wednesday, May 12, 2004, Dr. Randy Tobler. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in celebration of his wife's birthday. His wife's name is Helene. Once again, we say thank you to today's AM850 KFUO day sponsor, Dr. Randy Tobler of St. Louis, and our very best wishes for a happy birthday for Helene.
Welcome back to the Bible study. I'm Todd Wilkin. Chuck Rathert is on vacation, so I'll be filling in for him both today and tomorrow. And then I think Paul Clayton is behind the microphone guest hosting for Ask the Pastor on Friday. 1 John chapter 2 is the chapter we're looking at. Open your Bibles if you're just joining us. And feel free to join us with a question or a comment at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Leading us through our study of the second chapter of First John. Is Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Before we go on with John's text here, let's talk with Jack, who is calling from Waterloo. Jack, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you. Pastor, could you explain to me why he uses the word brother, you know, anyone who hates his brother? Is he using that in the same sense that, like in the Good Samaritan, about neighbor? Why brother?
That's an excellent question. I didn't even think about that. Thank you, Jack. Now, Paul will use the term brother. We were just talking about this in the middle of the break.
Yeah.
We get so used to thinking and talking in Pauline terms, like Paul, that when we come across John, he seems like uncharted territory. Paul will use that term brother to talk about a Christian brother. Does John mean it in the same sense?
Well, I guess I'd say yes in both ways. First of all, how you treat your brother... Well, let's deal with the first powerful message, Jack. How I treat my brother in the faith, if I trash my brother in the faith, if I've got no time for my brother in the faith when he's got a problem, if I don't care enough about my brother in the faith when he's going the wrong direction to try to go to him and say, hey, you know, this isn't what the Lord wants of you. I give a terrible testimony to the world. I mean, the world looks over at us and they say, look at how they treat one another. I don't want any of that. So I think in the first place, he's talking about brothers in the faith. I think that can be translated, though, then and expanded into brotherhood as far as people.
Like, you know, neighbor.
Neighbor, yeah, like neighbor. But I think the first place is really in the faith. Let's look at it this way. You know what the best evangelism is? Here's the way. The best advertisement of a good restaurant are people who have been to the restaurant and have ate and filled and are like, we're going back. The best testimony of the Christian faith are the same kind of people. Are people who say, man, I got to get to church this Sunday because I'm not missing it. Are people who, and I know many Christians who do this, who even change the vacation schedule. They'll go Monday or leave Sunday night and be back Saturday morning or Saturday night because they want to be at their home church Sunday morning. Or who align their life because they want to be with other people who are in Christ. And, you know, that's such a strong message to our world today, because our world is looking for relationships, is looking for a place called home. And we have the real place called home, and that's in the church.
It's not something we can create through the force of human will or through human contrivance, is it? I love the analogy of home, because that's what the church is. It's our home away from home. Our home is, citizenship is in heaven, and heaven is, and the church is our home away from home while we're strangers here. But we can't, you can't just, like putting together a house, make it look homey and then say, okay, now it's a home.
Yeah, you can't, well, where it comes is you can't contrive relationships. You know, relationships, you know, you can't program things. I can't program this person and this person to be friends and to share with and minister to one another. I can't program that. What we can do in the church, and what we do in the church many times in the programming that we do of the church, is we program the environment that brings people together, and then we bring, not program, but we bring the Word of God to bear on that and the good news of Jesus Christ. And then it's the Holy Spirit who works in that context, but we can never set it up. It's always, you know, God's working of working relationships among people and bringing them together in this thing called the church.
So just like in the human family, you don't get to pick your siblings or your parents or your children. So in the same way, in God's family, where God is Father, God's house, we don't get to pick the people we sit next to in the pew.
Right. When God became your Father, you got brothers and sisters, like it or not.
Well, then let's pick up at 12, if we could, here. Because then he starts to use that family language. And in my Bible, it's set off as though it's a poem. I don't know if that means anything. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Well, you know, in a sense, 12, if you had your Bible with you, 12 through 14, if you bracketed 12 through 14, you could bracket 12 through 14 as another reminder of 1 and 2. Because look at what he says here. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because, number one, your sins have been forgiven. He's going to say the gospel in so many different ways. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been with you from the beginning, the everlasting one. And then he goes on, I'm writing to you because you've overcome the evil one by the power of Christ in his resurrection. And so in a way, he doesn't want us ever to be able to kind of drift in our thinking as we're kind of working through our life with God as far as, obedience, and then our life with our brother as far as relationship, and then in a moment he's going to talk about our life in this world. He never wants us to drift away from what's at the core and at the base of it all, and that's the forgiveness of Christ and God's love for us in Christ.
So John will not permit us in his epistle to say, all right, we got the whole salvation thing down. We got the whole forgiveness thing down. We got the whole justification thing down. Now for the rest of our time, we're going to spend our time talking about sanctification as though it were a separate thing, divorced from justification or forgiveness or salvation.
Well, you know, it's really characteristic in how John writes, and this has probably already been said on this program, is that he doesn't write in a line. He writes in a circle. He'll tell you the story once. Then he'll tell you it again with greater detail. Then he'll tell you it with greater application again in the same. But he always comes back to the same thing, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's what he's doing here. Now, there's one danger that we got to look out, that we have a problem in the church sometimes with. And that is, sometimes in the church, we'll read verses 1 and 2 about the Christ as our advocate and Christ as our atonement. We'll jump over 3 through 11, mm-hmm. and then go to 12 through 14. And then we'll jump over to maybe down to 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. That's the heart. But that flower blossoms and brings beauty and brings clarity to all these other areas of our life. And the danger of just doing those jumps is that people who either don't have the gospel right or people who are totally outside the faith, they'll look at us and say, you know, you keep talking about Christ, okay, but what about God's commands? So out the window with God's commands? You know, we haven't addressed that. We'd say, no, not out the window in God's commands, but it's that not God's commands that make us right. It's Christ who makes us right, and then his Spirit who directs us and empowers us to live out that rightness in God's commands.
And those commands point us right back towards Jesus.
Right back to Jesus, because as we seek to do them, we find that we don't do them all, and then they take us back around into Jesus. But it's like that cycle. But his commands are part of the Scripture. Just like in the section, this loving and hating your brother, it's part of the Scripture. And we need, you know, in the church today, I want to speak to everybody, Christian, who is listening. We need to really talk about this and have clarity here, because, see, in our world today, people will talk about loving your brother, and they mean a whole different thing. They mean sort of do-gooding, general, good nature.
Warm feeling about humanity.
Yeah, warm feeling about humanity. And Jesus would tell us, John tells us here, that my love for my brother is always tied into a relationship that God has brought me into, namely through Christ. It's very specific. And that gives me help, because there's a lot of times that I don't want to love my brother. There's a lot of times where I can't stand some folk. but Christ takes me back to saying, I need to acknowledge that every person is someone that God has created, and that I need to acknowledge my brother as someone who Christ died for.
Let's go to the phones again. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rocky is listening in Virginia. He listens on the internet. Rocky, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you. I didn't have a question. I simply had a comment just to thank you guys for the program you have. I try to listen to it as often as I can. Sometimes when I'm doing paperwork at the office, I'll have it turned on in the background. And you do a good job. You just want to encourage you to keep up the good work, fight the good fight, to let you know you're appreciated.
Rocky, thank you very much, and we appreciate that. That's vital for us to hear as well. Thank you. Okay, we are halfway through, but we've only got a quarter of an hour left. So I'm going to read the entire remainder of the chapter, and then I want you to deal with at least two issues and anything else that you want to pick up with. We got to deal with this whole issue of the Antichrist, because John just starts talking about it as though everyone knows what's going on, and then the issue of deception at the end that he deals with there, and then he ends with the whole children of God thing again. Here we go, verse 15, 1 John chapter 2. do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born from him. All right, let's deal first with this whole issue of the Antichrist. What does John tell us about the Antichrist here that is important for us to know? There's so much speculation about this in popular right. Christian fiction about Antichrist here, Antichrist there. What does Scripture say about this?
Well, I think John gives a succinct definition about Antichrist in verse 22. He says, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And I was trying to remember the Bible passage also, and taking back to the Gospels, what does Jesus say? Matthew 24 is a good picture of that. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. I guess the best way to understand this in the first place is just take the word Antichrist. Antichrist refers to everyone, particularly those who teach, who deny the biblical Jesus Christ. And what we mean by that is that he's both true God, fully, completely, and true man. And that Jesus Christ, who was a person, had a body. There's some mess going on in heresies in the scriptures against that. And yet, he is in every way the Son of God. Antichrist today, the popular notions today are that people are looking for a person, you know. And I tend to think that that's one of the biggest deceptions around. Because you get so focused and fixated on looking for a person that you miss all the people, all the Antichrist messages all around. And someone's out there saying, you know, what are the Antichrist messages? Well, actually, he's laid several of them out already. Let's go back to the beginning of 1 John in chapter 2. It is an Antichrist message when you get wrong the idea about obedience to the will of God. It is an Antichrist message that says, if I obey God, then God will love me. That's not right. No, I can never be good enough for God to love me. God loves me through Christ Jesus out of his amazing love. And so my obedience is not a condition, it's a characteristic. What's another Antichrist message? We had one here. Another Antichrist message is that as far as my relation with people, love of brother, hate of brother, As long as I love Jesus and believe that he's the Son of God, everything else about how I treat people is out the window. That's Antichrist too. Because if you hate your brother, it said to me earlier here, the love of the Father is not in you. Section that we, because of time, had to jump over, but I just preached on this a few months back, verses 15 through 17. Here's a word that no matter how advanced you grow in your faith, you never advance out of hearing this. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. An anti-Christ message is, wait, the world isn't so bad. You know, and if you walk in the world's ways, it's no big deal. You can walk in both ways. Jesus goes just the opposite of that. He says, who's not for me is against me. An antichrist message, really, when you whittle it all down to, comes down to, where are you with Christ? Not do you believe in Christ, but who is the Christ you believe in? Is he just a great man? Is he a miracle worker? Is he someone who can give you whatever you want? Is he someone who is sort of very spiritual? I feel his presence. Now, I'm not smacking emotion, but emotion is just the frosting on the cake of the concrete cake of God's promises to you in his word.
So we understand that little prefix, anti. We usually think of it in terms of against, but I once had someone explain to me that in Greek that anti, which is just actually just...
can be instead of or along with.
Instead of, yeah, or in the place of. Anything that takes the place of Christ. My obedience, my experience, any of those things that takes the place of Christ.
Yeah, and you see anti-Christ, that message, all around us today in our world. You know, go further, it talks about, you know, how do you look at life today? I mean, one of the hot buttons right now is, what's the purpose of your life? You know, how do you, is your life purpose success? That's really an antichrist message. The only Christian message of your life is basically faith in the Christ, Jesus Christ of the Bible, and wherever my shepherd will lead me. That's where we sit as people of God.
He says, I write these things to you, and he keeps saying this again. He's halfway through his letter, and he's still saying why he's writing his letter. But I write these things to those who are trying to deceive you. These antichrist messages. But then he says, "But you have an anointing, and so you really don't need to be taught anything. And yet, if you have this anointing, abide in him." What's the anointing?
You brought that up, because that's another code word today too. I mean, it means everything in the kitchen sink. Anointing. You know, the anointing that he's talking about here, John is speaking, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Holy One being Jesus. And what is the anointing that Jesus gives us? Well, come back with John into his gospel around chapter 16, 15, 14. Remember where he says, I'm going to send you another counselor, another advocate, the Holy Spirit. And what he'll do is he'll teach you all things about me. You say, well, how can you be sure about that? Come down to verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him, big H, the Lord, abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Why? Because the anointing is the Holy Spirit. Now, we got to be careful with that. Because what do you mean by the Holy Spirit? Do you mean some kind of laying on hands of me, or some kind of touching where I fall back and all that? No, we're talking about a very concrete anointing that John speaks about in the gospel earlier when he says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and he'll testify of me. He never brings anything new, the Holy Spirit, that is. He never speaks in the I. He always speaks in the him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And what a comfort. I mean, what a great, marvelous strength to know that as we've got all these antichrist messages, all these messages that could deceive us and take us away from our focus, that God's placed something in us, a person in us, the Holy Spirit, who keeps bringing me back and reminding me back and rewinding me back to him.
Finally, and we have about 2 minutes before we need to wrap this up, just a little bit more, Pastor Schmidtke. He says again, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame at his coming. If you know he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. He's put their view now out toward the second coming of Christ.
Yeah.
What is John saying in these final verses of this second chapter?
Well, he goes back to this word abide, which is all over. And the thing that we need to remember about abide is a faith word. It's a faith word. It's talking about my faith. And particularly here, it's not just focused on abide, but abide in him. Where is your faith built? When you think about, as he talks about obedience and life with your brother and your relationship to the world, and he's coming soon and the false voices that are around, where is your faith built? Stories told of three little pigs. And there was someone after them. Big bad wolf. And you know, there were three places that they went.
Mm-hmm.
First, they tried to go into a house of straw. Might have been like their own works. But the big bad wolf came along and he just blew it down. And they went into the house of sticks. Maybe that was focused on themselves. And that got blown down too. But when they got into the house of stone with the solid rock, sounds like Jesus Christ. The anti-whoever huffed and he puffed. But he couldn't blow that house down. And you and I, that's where we are as we abide in him.
In the house of bricks.
Yeah.
Pastor John Schmicke, thank you very much for leading us through 1 John chapter 2. Thanks for being our guest on the Bible study.
My pleasure.
Pastor John Schmicke is pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Tomorrow on the Bible study, I'll be back here pinch hitting for Chuck Rathert, who remains on vacation. And on Thursday's program, Pastor Vern Gunderman will join us to talk about 1 John chapter 3. It's going to begin with the passage that was the verses read at my wedding. It's actually the text for my wedding, the wedding sermon that was preached when my wife and I got married 17 years ago. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. No, she has to work, unfortunately. Tomorrow, Pastor Vern Gunderman of Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood, Missouri, will join us on the Bible study. 1 John chapter 3. Tune in tomorrow. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to the Bible study.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.